Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thanks for inviting me again. It's always good to be here. And I love that you guys remember the Lord at 9 o'clock. I love it. You know, I think a lot of the other seminars, they used to, and then they just got later and later, and they kept making it later and later. You guys stuck to the 9 o'clock. And everybody was here on time, too, which is good. It's good. It's something we got to work on at Brantford. Just real quick, too, it's always good having fellowship out there and talking in the hall and learning that some of you are campers. And so, you know, father-daughter weekend, we do it every year. Not talking to anybody in particular, Jason, but but father-daughter weekend, we always do the first weekend in June. We've been doing that for about 10 years now, and it's been a real blessing, and I'd love to see some other dads and their daughters come out from some of the other assemblies. We've been blessed to have many from different assemblies that come out, but it's a great time. Give me a call if you're interested. I'll fill you in with the details, but we have a really good rate from some guys up in Chamberlain Lake Campground in Woodstock, Connecticut, a trophy bass lake, and there's nothing greater than seeing some of these five-year-old girls bring in, you know, 20-inch largemouth bass from the shore there, almost fall in the water. But it's a great time, and with a speaker this in a couple weeks here, it will be James Clifford. I don't know how we got him, but James Clifford will be the speaker. You all know how great James is at speaking, and so I didn't let him say no, that's why. So he'll be speaking. And then we do, in the fall, we do Father-Son Weekend. We go camping. It'll be the third weekend in September, and Dave George will be speaking at that in September. So it's a great time for those that like camping. I know camping's not everybody's forte, although the dads at my assembly, I make them bring their daughters, even though they're not campers, and it's just hilarious to watch them set up tents and try to watch them start a fire and do those things. And I got one brother still, he keeps saying, can we have father-daughter at a hotel with a pool and this and that? And but the girls wouldn't have it any other way. He's got four daughters, and he brings them all. So that's just my little plug for father-daughter, father-son weekend. We have a good time. All right. So John chapter 18, please. We'll be looking there this morning, mainly. We'll be jumping around about quite a bit, but that'll be our main focus here this morning. You heard me this morning. I said that the title of our message is Sell Out or Sold Out. And this is what happens when, you know, you've got young people that are making you listen to Christian rap all the time. And these are the kind of words they use. No, I'm just joking. But sellout, the reason I use the word sellout, and I'll give you a definition of that, is a sellout is someone who betrays or someone who turns out to be a traitor. A sellout is someone who signs up for something, and then when things don't go their way, they're out of there. They're a sellout. On the contrary, someone who's sold out is someone who is faithful. You know, no matter what comes their way, no matter what difficulties may come, they believe, or they're committed to what they believe in. Nothing's going to deter them from that. They are sold out wholeheartedly towards this, or whatever it may be. So, sell out or sold out. We're going to start in verse 1 of John chapter 18. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the same might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me. And the Lord will bless the reading of His Word again this morning. Let's ask Him for help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we thank You for this beautiful account here of Thy Son and His time here on earth. And at this time, He had a very short amount of time left. And we thank You for His example and His testimony to us. And we also thank You for Thy Holy Spirit. We thank You for His ministry and illuminating Your truths into our hearts and to our minds. And so it is our desire this morning as we look into Your Word that the church would be edified and glorified. And Lord God, that You would ultimately be glorified. We pray that even as I speak now, that it would be as if it were the utterances of God for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right, so what I want to do is we want to look at two characters in this account here. And for those of us like myself who love alliteration, this can't get any better because we got both start with the letter J. We have Judas and we have Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And we're going to be looking at these two in this account here, in this story. And I don't think I have to tell you that Judas is going to illustrate for us a sellout. He's going to illustrate for us in this account someone who is a sellout. And I think it's important to understand with Judas here is that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him and treated him no differently than the other disciples. Okay? You remember that Judas, with the others, was sent out to heal. He was sent out to preach, just as the others were. In fact, Jesus even entrusted Judas to look after the money. So Judas was treated no differently than the other disciples, and Jesus loved him. We recall even when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Judas was there. And Jesus washed Judas' feet as well. And so Jesus loved Judas. But there's two things I want to point out, and for someone who is a sellout, Judas illustrates for us here two things. One, a sellout is arrogant. Okay? And arrogant. And what I mean by that is they only want what's best for themselves. Okay? The reason they do things is because really their motive is for themselves. What can they get out of it? And that's arrogance. Okay? They only want what's best for themselves. And Judas, that's how Judas was. If you look back in John chapter 12, go back a couple chapters. Notice Judas's arrogance here. In John chapter 12, starting in verse 4. It says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, and you remember here, this is the anointing at Bethany, where this woman had that very costly oil that she anointed the Lord with. And Judas here says, why wasn't this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? I love the Holy Spirit here. Allows us to see here why Judas actually asked that. In verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. He did not care for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He would take from it. And Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for my day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. I always wondered how that came about, how he was entrusted with this box, how he was entrusted with the money. You know, from what we know of Judas, I could see Judas volunteering for that job. Oh, listen, I'll take care of that. You know, if we have people who give us gifts and provide for us, if you want, I'll be in charge of that. Knowing full well that he could benefit from that as he's taking from the money that's given to them. And so here we see that the only reason that Judas was concerned about this oil was not really because it could have been sold to give it to the poor, but that he could have received some for himself. He wanted to take some for himself. And, you know, the thing about Judas is, Judas, I believe, really believed that Jesus was the Messiah. I think Judas, that's one of the reasons he's one of his disciples, is Judas believes that Jesus was the Messiah, and Judas hoped by him being the Messiah that he one day himself would hold high office when Jesus set up his kingdom. I think that's what Judas, that's what was his motive, was that if this guy's really the Messiah, and he's going to set up his kingdom like the prophets had talked about, that man, I want a part of that. I want to be in some sort of high office when this guy finally sets up his kingdom. So naturally, you can see how disappointed Judas was when Jesus started teaching that Jews would reject his kingdom. Here's Jesus teaching that they're going to reject his kingdom, and ultimately Jesus is teaching them that they're going to kill me. I'm going to die on a cross. And I think at that point, as Jesus is teaching these things, again, Judas illustrates for us someone who is a sellout. Take a look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Again, these are the things now that Jesus is teaching. Judas is hearing these teachings. And look what he does here in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. Now, I don't know if you guys ever realized that, but a lot of times when you're growing up in Sunday school and things like that, you think that they went to him. It's not so. Judas went to them. As soon as Judas realized that, listen, being a follower of this guy, the Lord Jesus, is not going to pay up for me, I'm going to see what I can get for him. And he goes to them. He goes to the chief priest and says, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. I can just imagine the chief priests. You know, they must have been flabbergasted. Here was one of Jesus' followers coming to them and said, "Hey, what will you give me if I turn this guy over to you?" Because they were looking for any opportunity to arrest Jesus and to put him away. But here, Judas was all about himself. The reason why he took on this ministry, so to speak, of taking care of the money is because he was taking some for himself. I really believe that one of the reasons why he was a follower of Jesus Christ is because he was looking to take high office one day in this kingdom. But as soon as that wasn't going to pan out for him, he was a sellout. And he actually asks them, "What can they give me? You know, what can you give me to turn him in?" But not only that, what I'm really shocked about is here's a man who sat under his teaching for 3+ years, saw the miracles, saw all these things. And not only was he arrogant, but he was also adulterous in nature. And we know that someone who is adulterous is someone who betrays. And it's the idea of an adulteress that the way they betray. I mean, you really lose the trust of another. And no one, I think, did that worse than the way Judas had. Take a look at Mark chapter 14. I mean, not only the fact that he would betray him for 30 pieces of silver, which I think was 10 less than what would be common for that day if you were to purchase something like that. I think 40 pieces was the norm. So he took 10 less than that, which is an insult, but 30 pieces. But look at the way he does this. Verse 43. I don't know, we've all read this before, we looked at this, but verse 43 of chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark, "And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And then they laid their hands on him and took him. Amazing that he would go up to him and give him a kiss on the cheek. Back in those days, when you would greet someone with a kiss, it was as if you were saying, peace to you. Peace to you. And then not only that, but he says, Rabbi, Rabbi. And we all know that this was a degree of honor, calling someone Rabbi. It meant my master, my Lord. And he goes and he gives him a kiss, saying, peace to you, my master. Knowing full well that this was the signal to which he was to betray him. Judas was a sellout. And those who are sellouts can be arrogant. They think only what's best for themselves. They do think which is best for themselves. And sometimes in thinking what's best for themselves, they're willing to betray even those that they love to get what they want. And as I thought of Judas, I thought, you know, like Judas, we ourselves can forget or betray the Lord Jesus by giving priority things that are not that important. I mean, you right now are probably thinking a lot of things, and this is what always happens with me, and I think of that. I think of all these things in my life that I have given priority to, perhaps sometimes even over the Lord Jesus. And in a way, that's like betraying him. We've put those things above or in front of the Lord Jesus. And you know, really what it comes down to is the reason why we give these things priority that are not very important is because we think that these are the best things for us, right? We really think this is what's best for us. A lot like what Judas thought. We think that these things that we're doing is best for ourselves. Even though it's causing us to forget or to betray the Lord Jesus. Now, what are some ways that we can betray him? I think we can betray him for an unsuitable friendship. Whatever that may mean to you. Maybe it's a friend that you have that you know is an unsuitable friendship. And yet you continue to have this relationship with this person because you think it's what's best for yourself. I mean, not to mention the fact that to be romantically involved with someone or even to be married to someone who is not a believer. I mean, the Bible is so clear on that, to be unequally yoked. And yet people will continue to do it knowing full well that in a way they are betraying the Lord and his word, but they'll continue to do it because that's what they want to do. But friendships is a big way to betray our Lord. Fame. I don't think we have any celebrities here, but we all like recognition, though. And so we're willing sometimes to betray the Lord in order to have that moment of recognition. Whatever, again, that may be. Maybe it's a conversation at work or with your neighbor or something where you know as the conversation comes up, at this point you should end the conversation. But you're afraid that if you do, your neighbor or your coworker or whoever it may be might look differently at you and you might lose some of your popularity with them. Maybe it's a promotion in your job. You know, we use a lot of good excuses, right? We say, well, listen, the Bible says that if I can't provide for my own family, I'm worse than a non-believer, right? You know, I gotta provide for my needs. But you know full well that if you take that promotion or if you take that, it might take you away from the assembly or it might take you away from your family. Again, each of us is different in our own lives. But we have to truly consider, okay, is this what God wants? God feels it's best for us, or is this what we think is best for us? Maybe it's just financial gain. We betray the Lord to make a few extra dollars. It's amazing how many people are willing to not come to midweek meetings, not come Sunday sometimes, consistently I'm talking about, because they're working so much. And when you tell them, listen, have you ever thought about coming back? And they're working overtime, they're working this, getting their time and a half and this and that. And I always chuckle because they do it to meet their needs, which means that, you know, they have DirecTV, they got their cell phones, they got all these luxuries that they have now that now, because of these luxuries, they have to work more. And in a way, they're forsaking the Lord and his people, the church. We got to be really careful. We got to be very, very careful. Listen, we may not sell the Lord for money, as Judas did, but do we sell him for anything else? What is it in your life that you have decided to sell the Lord for? Because if you are, you're a sellout. But on the positive side, we have another one here in this story. His name's Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And I think he gives us four things that someone who is sold out can follow after as a pattern in their lives. The first one, this is one of, I think it's becoming one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. If you go back to John chapter 18, if you haven't left there, look at verse 4. John chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. Listen, not only, as we read earlier here, do we have a detachment of troops and officers and chief priests and Pharisees. And not only are they carrying lanterns and torches, but weapons. He not only knew that they were coming to arrest him, he not only knew that they were coming to take him, he didn't know, only know that also that the disciples would run, but he knew everything that was coming. That's why just before this, he's praying in agony in the garden. Because he knows full well everything that's going to happen. And we even talked a little bit this morning about the pain that he would endure. And I praise God that he endured that pain. He went through that pain for me. But I really believe the agony in the garden wasn't for because of the pain that was going to come. It was because he was going to be separated from his Father. There was coming a time where he was going to bear the sins of the world in his own body. At that point, one who had perfect fellowship, communion with his Father, for all eternity, for that one moment, it was going to be gone. And he would not call him Father. He would say, my God, thou hast forsaken me. Knowing full well all these things were going to happen, he went forward. He did not take a step back. He did not sit there idle, wondering what he should do. The Bible says that knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward. The first thing I think our Lord teaches us here is courage. Courage. What tremendous courage of our Lord. Knowing full well all things that were going to come upon him. The scourging. He knew that they were going to scourge him. That as they whipped his back, it would grab hold of his flesh, and as they pulled it away, it would rip it right off. The unrelenting pain that he would have to endure. But not only that, he knew the unnecessary humiliation he was going to endure. The fact that you'd have 200 to 600 men there in that area, strip him naked, blindfold him or put a bag over his head, however they did it, and they'd punch him in the face. And then they'd remove that bag and they'd put their fist up to him. Prophesy. Tell us who punched you. Unnecessary humiliation. Those men who were crucified in those days, they didn't go through that. It was unnecessary. But he knew all those things that were going to happen. Despite the fact that he would be laid with those open wounds on his back on a wooden cross. And nailed to a cross. Knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward. You know, it reminded me of my favorite character in the Bible is Caleb. Turn just for a second to Numbers chapter 13. Caleb, I think, also gives us a tremendous picture of courage. As you turn into Numbers 13, you recall that the Israelites have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They've now come upon this land that's been promised to them, land flowing with milk and honey, and they send these spies out to spy out the land. And man, I tell you what, God was right. They came back saying, man, this land is amazing. It's flowing with milk and honey. Look at the fruit. They brought back some fruit. Huge. It's amazing. But there's one problem, though. There's some guys there that live in that land. They're huge. They're giants. There's no way we're taking this land. And Caleb was one of the spies that went with him. And Caleb here in verse 27. Then they told him in verse 27, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell there. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." They're sitting there, they're complaining. They're saying, "We came all this way and look, we can't take it." I love this. Caleb in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take it. For we are well able to overcome it." And as the story goes, they said, "No, we're not able to do it." And because of that, God, he's long-suffering, but sometimes he's just had enough. And he says, "That's it. You know what? Every one of these guys, they're going to die. I'm going to send them back out in the wilderness for another 40 years, except for Caleb and Joshua, the two that gave a good report." And another thing I love about it is you read in Joshua that those 40 years come by, Caleb is just as strong as he was 40 years ago. And they come into the land again, and Caleb tells him, he says, "You remember what Moses told me?" And Joshua says, "I know." He goes, "Listen, you see up there in the mountains, you see where those big giants are, and they got these fortified cities and walls? I'm going to go take that mountain." And he does. He does. Now, Caleb isn't courageous because of his strength or because of his intelligence or he's got some secret weapon. He's courageous because he's banking on what God told him. That is where his courage lies. Is that God promised them that land. It didn't matter what obstacles were in the way. He says, "Let's go get it. Let's take it." And so, of course, our own lives here, where do we lack courage? Where is it that we lack courage? Maybe we need courage, or more courage, I say, to share the good news. Isn't it amazing how many times you have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ and we get scared? We're scared sometimes. We're scared that of what they might say to us. Or we might be scared with not having the right words. Maybe we don't speak eloquently enough. Whatever runs in your mind all the time. The deceiver's good, right? At throwing those thoughts into your mind about why you shouldn't share with that person. But listen, God says in his word that you don't have to worry about it. It's he who produces the increase All you got to do is plant seeds. That's it. And even you might have a chance to water, maybe. But it's God who does the work. What are we so scared of? Especially in this country, in this day and age, where the worst thing that might happen to you is they might ignore you. Or they might say something rude and walk away. Right? We have men and women who are proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized, and as they do that, they are exiled from their families. They become a target to be killed, persecuted, tortured. And yet, amazingly enough, the church is growing exponentially in China and in these different places. We need persecution here. I mean, we'd all agree with that. And we really need it here. But we live in these comfortable lives, these complacent lives. And when God gives you an opportunity to open a door, you know, we had Mike Atwood for our Bible conference this spring. And it's funny, when you have a conference, there's little things that stick in your mind. And just one of the things for me that weekend was pray for open doors. I thought, you know what? I've done that before. I've kind of stopped doing that. So let me pray for open doors. So that's Saturday and Sunday. I'm just praying, Lord, give me open doors. Give me open doors to share your word. And come Monday at school that day, I had two different opportunities to share the good news of Christ with people at my school, which is great. And if I told you those stories, we don't have time. It was really cool. When things happen, you go, oh, I forgot I prayed that. You know, when those moments happen, you realize it was just... So then as I'm coming home, I get a call from someone saying, hey, listen, I've been asked to share some words at Awake in your area. I can't do it. As I'm praying about it, your name came to my mind. I want to know if you'd be willing to do it. I said, do I know who these people are? Nope. Do they know who I am? Nope. I said, you want to know if I want to come someone's Wake service who just died, I don't know anybody there, and share the gospel? Yep. This is what you do all the time, right? Well, let me check with my wife. You know, we had family coming over that night. I said, we have those things. Probably I won't be able to do it, but let me check with her. No problem. I get on the phone with my wife. Hey, here's what's going on. She goes, that sounds great. You should do it. Oh, man. All right. So I call them back up. I say, listen, if they want me, I'm willing to do it. So then I'm thinking, they're going to call this guy. His name was Ralph. They're going to call him and say, yeah, I got this guy in Brantford. You know, and he's going to say, no thanks. We don't know him. So I was like, it's fine, you know. So they call me back 5 minutes later. Ralph said, it's great. Come on down. You know, it's 6:30 or whatever it was. The service was wrapping up around 7. I said, okay. So here I had an open door. My point of this is that, you know, pray for open doors. Because that night I got to about 75 to 100 people. People have no idea who they are. They're gathering together to remember this one gentleman who had passed away. And all I did was, as I shared the gospel, I focused on those who were still in the room living. And I had an opportunity to share the gospel, you know, with the people that were there. I was scared. I was scared out of my mind. Especially as you start to share things, you know, regarding the gospel that people don't want to hear. I thought I was ready for them to escort me out. but God knows all those things. So, you know, maybe we need to have courage in sharing the gospel. The other thing I think sometimes we need to have courage is to stand up for what's right. We have to have the courage to stand up for what's right. I was really encouraged by a brother who helps us out with the winter retreat. And he helps us out in the kitchen. And at his job, his boss came to him and told him how this is what they're going to be doing. And this brother, who was a brother in the Lord, said, listen, he goes, that's borderline illegal. He goes, and completely unethical. And his boss says, yeah. He says, I quit. Can you imagine that? Would I have the courage to do that? To do what's right. At that point, he knew for him to continue with that job, he would be compromising what he believes in. And now this man depends on the Lord to meet his need. But he was not going to be willing to forsake what is right in order for a promotion or financial gain. We have to have the courage to stand up for what is right. especially in this day and age in which we're living in. Right? I think too many times we Christians are quiet. You know, we talk about how the world gets darker and darker. I think I've shared this with you before, but you know, if in your closet in your house right now, inside it's what? It's dark. When you open the door to your closet, does it make the whole other room in your house dark? No. In fact, the light from the living room, wherever it is, goes into that closet. See, a lot of times I think this world's getting darker and darker is because we're not shining our lights. But we have to have courage. But not only that, our Lord demonstrates courage here, but he also demonstrates control. Look at verse 6. John chapter 18, verse 6. It says, now when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I love that part. I love that part. I especially love the part where he asks them again, whom are you seeking? They say Jesus of Nazareth, but I wonder if they say it differently this time. You know, with a little tremble, wondering if what's going to happen is going to happen again. But imagine this whole detachment of troops and scribes and Pharisees, they all fall down as he says, I am he, or I am. What a scene. Amazing. I love to try to picture these scenes. Imagine Judas. Judas going, uh-oh. But not only that, I mean, he demonstrates tremendous power here. Tremendous power. But it's a controlled power. Because you look here, Matthew chapter 26 is another account of this. And you don't have to turn that if you don't want. I just want to read this to you. Matthew's account of this story here, Jesus shares something. It's very interesting. He says here when Peter, you know, strikes this guy's ear off, Jesus says, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? What tremendous control. The Lord Jesus probably only had to think it, and they would have been there, defending him. But he doesn't. I remember him on the cross, and they said, listen, you're the one, come down off that cross. I'm thinking, man, if he did come down off that cross, we would still be lost. Praise God for his self-control, that he stayed on that cross, that he didn't call down 12 legions of angels to annihilate every one of those guys there, but that he had control. And you know, there's an interesting contrast here, isn't there? We got Peter, right? Peter in this story and our Lord. Does Peter demonstrate control? No, we love Peter, right? For all of us who are impulsive, man, we identify with Peter. I'm kind of like that. I'm spur-of-the-moment kind of guy, impulsive at times. The Lord's working on me. But man, how many times, right? Peter, bid me, Lord, and I'll come to you on the water. I mean, he didn't even think about it. And he did. It was amazing. Or, his denial of the Lord. You know, I swear I don't know this man. Always doing things impulsive. Remember when Jesus wanted to wash their feet? Listen, you're not going to wash me, Lord. You know. Always saying things and doing things that, like, you know, Peter wished he had it back, you know, had that moment back. And here again, Peter showing how impulsive he is, whereas we just read, he grabs a sword and he cuts off this guy's ear. I mean, it must have been pretty fast in order to get that guy's ear. In fact, some people believe that he probably went to try to stab him in the head or somewhere and end up glancing and cutting off his ear. But here, the Lord Jesus demonstrates control and Peter doesn't. But you know what? I think Peter learned his lesson. I think he ends up learning how important control is. Because you remember there in 2 Peter chapter 1 where he says, now add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. I think Peter finally got it. It was later on, but he knew how important it was to add to your faith self-control. Self-control. I got this definition from somewhere, but this is a life of discipline. This is how you define a life of discipline. The controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. A life of discipline. The controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. That is control. That is discipline. And if you want to be someone who's sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to have courage and control. Okay? But not only that, but look at verse 8 of John chapter 18. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That the same might be fulfilled which he spoke. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Here the Lord demonstrates tremendous compassion. Here in one of his darkest hours, after these guys have just fallen asleep twice after he told them not to, he still loves them. We read even just the chapter before, the high priestly prayer, how he loved them. And he would love them to the end. And here, they're about to arrest him, and all he's concerned about is their safety. Listen, let them go. You come here for me, take me, let these go, right? Every movie we watch with a hero, right, they always do that. Listen, take me, let her go. Okay? Here our Lord, our hero. Okay? Says, listen, let these men go. And I think here, in this account, in different Gospels here, I think we can learn a lot about love from our Lord, his compassion. You know, here he shows compassion or love for his disciples. And I think there an application there would be that we need to love the brethren. We need to love one another. I hope your prayer is that your love for one another would increase. You know, I've been studying the New Testament prayers, and one of the things that Paul writes a lot and prays a lot is that they would be knit together in love. Love. How are you at loving one another? How are you at showing compassion to one another? Unfortunately, a lot of the churches today, from that time, you know, Sunday morning is one of the most divisive times during the week. You know? We know how to get under each other's skin. We sometimes know each other better than anyone else knows us. We're quick to point out maybe little sins or things like that in each other's lives, and sometimes can be critical or judgmental. But don't forget love. You know, you've heard this, I know, 100 million times, but it's amazing when you're studying 1 Corinthians there. Right there amongst all the church order and church doctrine there is 1 Corinthians 13. I think it's there for a reason. Is that if you're doing all those things, whether it's the doctrine or women's roles or any of those things that we deal with, if there's not love in it, forget about it. Just forget about it. We have to have compassion for one another. But not only that, in this account, again, in Matthew's account of this, amazing here, especially as we looked at how Judas betrayed him with a kiss and to say, Rabbi, Rabbi. Look what our Lord's response to him is. You don't have to turn it, but I'll read it. In Matthew 26, verse 50, you know, I'll start in verse 49. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, Friend. Amazing. Friend. Our Lord Jesus loved Judas. And I think it's a tremendous, again, application for us that we are not only to love the brethren, but we are to love our enemies. We are to love our enemies. Does it matter if that coworker, whatever they're doing to you, even if he was wrong or she was wrong, you're the Christian. You're the one who's supposed to be different. That person, whoever it may be, some enemy in your own life, whoever it may be, have you prayed for them? Have you loved them? I don't know how the Lord Jesus could sit there knowing all things that were to come and the way in which this man, Judas, betrayed him could say, friend. I think he was sincere. He loved Judas. And Judas was an enemy of him. Judas was only seeking his own benefit. But tremendous lesson there in loving our enemies. And not only that, but also this count. Again, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 22, you remember that Peter here cuts off this man's ear. And in verse 51 of Luke chapter 22, but Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." He's talking to this detachment of troops and chief priests and Pharisees. He says, "Listen, please let me help this man." And he touched his ear and healed him. Listen, we have to have compassion for those who are hurting. We have so many within the body who are hurting. And we say all the time, "Oh, listen, just want to encourage you, brother or sister, you know, that the Lord works all things together to good for those who love Him," and you walk away from Him. And they're left thinking, "Oh, thanks." Listen, come alongside them and love them. I still remember, I think it was, I'm pretty sure it was Tom Taylor. I could be wrong. Tom Taylor, used to love listening to him. But Tom Taylor said, at one time there was a family who was hurting. They were going through a trial. And he went over their house and he sat there. Maybe sat an hour or 2 hours and then he left. Not one word was said. A person later on gave a testimony that meant more to them than any other phone call, any other comment someone passed on a Sunday morning. Because they knew Tom loved them. And he just wanted to be with them. At that time, there was nothing Tom could say. And so many times we think about, what can we say to them? There's nothing we can say. He said, be there for them. Compassion. Here again, and sometimes we think, well, you know what? Right now, I'm going through something myself right now, so maybe someone else could show compassion to them, because right now, I need compassion. Look where our Lord's going through at this point. He's being arrested. He knows full well all that is going to happen, and He's concerned about this priest whose ear has been cut off. It's not about us. I know you've heard all the time is the way to have joy, right? J-O-Y is Jesus, others, and yourself. Right? We've got to get our priorities straight. But here, our Lord demonstrates compassion, not only for His disciples, but also for Judas and for this man, the high priest here. And we need to have compassion for our brethren, even our enemies and those who are hurting. If you want to be sold out, you need to have courage, control, compassion, and then just one more here. In verse 11 of John chapter 18. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" You want to be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be compliant. The Lord Jesus never for one moment was not compliant or obedient to His Father's will. Not for one moment. We talked about before that if He had called down 12 legions of angels or if He had taken Himself off the cross, He would have been disobedient to His Father. And it's interesting that here, this is towards the end of Jesus' life, and He brings up my Father's will. If you recall, remember in the very beginning where we read about Jesus, one of the first times we hear Him, even as a child, 12 years old, He's there in the temple teaching and answering questions. And when His mother and father come to Him, they say, how can you make us come look for you? And He says, why do you ask that? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's will? Only one thing we hear about Him in His childhood, but in that one statement, there's so much said that He one claimed to be God, my Father. And He also describes His divine mission was to do my Father's will. I must be about my Father's business, He says. I must. And here again, even at the end, to Peter, "Peter, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Why can't we be compliant? It's so hard to be obedient. You know, I love that he says, if you love me, you'll obey me, which we always hear. But I love there, it says, and his commandments are not burdensome. He's not asking you to do anything too hard. We have to ask ourselves, and I appreciate what was shared this morning, that these things here were things that God used to fill my own life. If he blesses you with that, praise the Lord. But these are the things that I needed to hear in my own life. Is that take inventory of your life. Are you putting things ahead of the Lord? If you're putting things in front of him that you feel are more important than him, then you're betraying him. You're a sellout. And you know what, for some of you too, maybe you signed up for this whole Christianity bit and things haven't gone as you planned. You know what the Bible promises us, right? Trials, tribulations, and persecutions. That's what we're promised. But listen, just because things haven't gone the way you planned, don't sell out. Like Judas. We may not sell the Lord for money, but what is it in our lives that we have sold him for? We want to be people who are sold out. We want people of courage. Right? Do the right thing. We want people of control, self-control. We don't, you know, I want to be like Peter. You know, impulsive, doing things. Sometimes things take prayer, patience, waiting. But also, we want to have compassion. And in doing so, don't forget not only to love one another, but to love your enemies, to love those who are hurting. You know, we at Branford, you know, as you pray for us, that's been a tough task for us. We've had a mom and a dad lose their son on Christmas Eve. That's not supposed to happen. They shouldn't have to go through that. But they do. And they're hurting. We've had a wife who got a call in the middle of the night that her husband went off the road. 4 kids died. Lord, why is she going through that? On top of just the other things that are going on, which we always focus on, we look at it, is there's people who are spiritually hurting. They're spiritually hurting. They wonder if God's real. They wonder if he can really provide for them. They wonder if what they're believing in is really real. We have to love them, be there for them. Doesn't mean that they need a lesson from us. We don't have to teach them anything. Just love them. And then are we compliant to his will? We have to be obedient. You know, one way to get started. Two things. One thing I heard was great today was there's going to be a baptism. That's fantastic because that's obedience. If you haven't been baptized yet, you're not being compliant. He says if you are a follower, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized. The second thing is that you need to come to the Lord's Supper. If you're not coming to the Lord's Supper on a consistent basis, you're not being compliant. You're not being obedient to him. Those are just a couple things you can start with. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we can't even imagine what it must have been like for you to watch your son go through what he did. But Father, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent him. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much and you loved your father so much that you were compliant to his will. That knowing full well all things that were to come, you went forward. You weren't a sellout. You went forward. We thank you that you could say there on the cross that it's finished. Amazing even to consider someone like Paul could write, I have run the race. I have fought the fight. He wasn't a sellout. He was sold out and he finished well. Help us to finish well. We know that because of sin and this earth, this curse, that we're going to face trials. We're going to face difficult times, and some worse than others. We pray for your strength. Help us to look to your Son as an example, that we would follow him, even as Paul said, that we would imitate him in our own lives. Oh, we need your help. We fall so short of what we should be and what we are to be. Lord God, pray that our desire to be more like your Son would come to fruition, that we would see areas in our lives where we have victory, and we would see ourselves living these things out. Again, I was shared this morning, we're grateful for that, is that we don't want to be just mere hearers, but doers of thy word. Help us, we pray. We ask these things, giving you thanks again for who you are and for what you've done for us. Amen.